Okay, it's good to be with everybody this afternoon or this evening. It's February the 20th, 2024. I need to set the record straight about something. We had President's Day yesterday, which was a Monday. I know why they do it, but President's Day is officially on February the 22nd. I know that because that was my sister's birthday, and she always said it was on the President's Day, so I guess they do it so it'll be on the right time of the calendar there. So, okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here on any given night and be able to delve into your word to find out what life is really about. Excuse me. And more importantly, to learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can be conformed to the image of God's Son. And we can't do that in ignorance. And that's one reason that we are here, to grow by learning your word. So we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to focus this evening. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are officially in Romans chapter 12. I'll put it on the board for you here. We're going to have mostly orientation to chapter 12. We will probably get to verse 1, but we won't complete verse 1. And what I have here is something that was written by Warren Risby. Have you all ever heard of him before? Theologian. He's well known, and he did a very good job to start us off in chapter 12 of Romans. He starts out by saying this: true Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. Now that's a good start, isn't it? Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. And the personal is very important in that verse. A lot of people know about Jesus Christ, but very few people know him personally. The Christian who fails in life is the one who has first failed at the altar, refusing to surrender completely to Christ. So we start out with an altar and a sacrifice. And he goes on to say, King Saul failed at the altar in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 through 14. That's where we want to go first. So go in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, is what I first started, when I first started teaching, I taught what came to be known as the David series. And in 1 Samuel, it starts out with Samuel. And who was the first king of Israel? Anybody know? Does somebody know? Who was the first king of Israel?
Saul.
Saul, yeah, Saul. And so, King Saul failed at the altar. And we'll see what he's talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Chapter 13 and verse 8. That's where we're going to start. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. Now, of course, what we're going to do here is get a sample of someone who did it not according to what we saw in the first sentence. The first sentence, true Christian service and living must be with personal dedication to the Lord. And now we go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to see that for maybe a little short bit, Saul was compliant, and he had a personal dedication to the Lord. But what we're going to see is that it didn't last long. And so this is our first example right here. Y'all can get into 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. We're just now starting in that. Hadn't hardly picked it up yet, but this is going to demonstrate that Saul failed as being had personal dedication to the Lord. He just couldn't go the long run. He just failed, and that's what we're going to see. By the way, that was even to this day, it's in 1 and 2 Samuel, where I had some of my favorite teaching. I was doing the teaching, but it was about David, and David is so rich. I mean, there's so examples of the things that he had done. But now we're on Saul. So verse 8 starts by saying, now he, referring to Saul, waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him, that would be from Saul. So already Samuel said, well, okay, we're going to meet at, where was it, Gilgal? They were going to meet at this place, yeah, Gilgal, and at the appointed time. Well, the appointed time came and left, and Samuel still wasn't there. And then you notice that, and the people were scattering from him, meaning Saul. So Saul is getting very impatient. He's concerned because the people aren't staying. They're beginning to leave, and he didn't want that to happen. So he's going to get into some things he had no business getting into. Verse 9. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Did I get your attention? That's what should have happened, because the king does not do the priest's job. And he, because of the people, he wanted to look good in the people's eyes. He crossed that red line. And so he is going to do the priest's job. And what he should have been doing, I'll be asking this as a question, what should he have been doing? The people started to scatter. Saul wasn't there when he was supposed to be. And don't we have days like that, that all these things accumulate? And he was tempted to rue the people back, to woo them back, and he was going to do the thing of the priest. Now, he knew full well that wasn't right, but he was in a pinch. So he was not having a personal dedication to the Lord. He wasn't thinking about the Lord. He was thinking, well, I'm going to look bad. All these people are going to leave. If he would have just waited, if he would have just trusted the Lord would have taken care of it. But he didn't. He went ahead and forged by doing a big no-no. Verse 10. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him and to greet him. So wouldn't you know it? He waited all this time, no Samuel. And then finally he says, okay, well, I'm going to do it. And he was going to sacrifice these animals, which was not his deal. And as soon as he finished that, here comes Samuel. And he's thinking, oh, man, that's really bad timing. So Samuel goes into there. And let's see. As soon as, we'll pick it up with verse 10. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? He is upset. And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will not come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I, look at this. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. So he's got all of these things going on in his mind. He's saying, first of all, the people are leaving me. You weren't here at the appointed time. And we have the Philistines that are coming down to Gilgal to do battle, and we don't have the sacrificing of animals. We don't have God's blessing on all this. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offerings. I nearly have to laugh when he says, I had to force myself. Now, let's stop and look at this just a minute. When was the last time you were in a situation like that? To where things were falling apart and you thought, oh, this is going to go from bad to worse. And it's all going to flow on me. I'm a new king. And it's just going to pieces. I got to take charge and do this. If I don't do it, it's not going to be done. Is it worth it? Of course not. He was disobedient to his place, which was the king. So, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. That's to stay out of the priest's business. Which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Look at what you forsook. Look what you're not going to get now. Do you understand the breadth of what he's saying? He says, he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. And you can't miss, would have means it could have happened, but it's not going to happen because you thought you were the one that was going to have to save the day instead of waiting on the Lord and he would take care of it. But now it's gone. That's essentially what he understood, and it was right. Verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He told you to do something, and you didn't trust him to come through, and you really messed up everything now. Excuse me. Okay, so that's where we're going to stop there. And now we're going to turn in this same thing as we're going to see if this is connected. Turn to chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's not far. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we start with verse 7. Now, I'll give you a little background. The Israelites were going to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. God hated the Amalekites. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they tried to go through the land of the Amalekites, and they said, no, you stay off of our land. And then they had a big deal. So God is telling them, and Saul was still king then, to go out there and you annihilate everything. Now, with that in mind, let's start with verse 7. 1 Samuel 15:7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Verse 8, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, what did God say to do? He said, you wipe out everything, including the king, including the animals, nothing left breathing. And here you have him again now. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So do you see what's going on here? Another disobedience. He said, you killed everything, including the king. So what does he do? He brings the king back. He's still alive, and he's got the best of the animals. Of course, the king would have the best of the animals. They didn't kill them. But it did say that when it came to the ones that were useless, they were despised. Those animals were destroyed. They were not that much. But those beautiful sheep and those big fat oxen, oh, they were the best of the brew right there. And they just said, well, we're going to bring these on down. Verse 10. I have a pericope there that says, Samuel rebukes Saul. Verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. So this isn't something that Samuel took pleasure in. He's going to have to fire the king. And it's just really sad because Saul, look at again up here on the first thing that he said is so true. True Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. Was Saul personally dedicated to the Lord? No. Saul was personally dedicated to himself. And so that's why he fell into ill repute. So Samuel was in distress all night. Verse 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Oh, look at that. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. When was the last time you made a monument to yourself? I mean, not in our heads. I'm talking about really making a monument. You think he's that dedicated to the Lord when he's out there making monuments for himself? That's just another a bad thing happening here. Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. What is that? That's a bald-faced lie. He's over there making monuments to himself. He didn't kill the sheep or the oxen or the king. And he says, but he has the mitigating gall to say that he has carried out the commandment of the Lord. I think verse 14 is funny. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So here you have this blowhard Saul, and he's talking about how he was right on board with regards to what God had commanded him to do. And yet Samuel says, what are these sheep? Is that sheep I hear? Is that the oxen I hear? See, these were all supposed to be wiped out. Verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice he says, they brought them. He's not taking any heat. He says, they. And of course, they couldn't do it without his approval. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Again, it's the people who did it, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." So you have Samuel that is going to explain to Saul what God was telling him. So, verse 17, Samuel said, "It is not true, though you were little in your own eyes." Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. You didn't do that either. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now he's putting it on Saul. And verse 20 says, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, what Saul needs to do is the same thing. If we haven't learned this, Saul evidently hadn't learned it. We need to know when to shut up. Quit trying to defend yourselves when everybody knows that it's balderdash. He knew what God told him to do, and now he's standing right there in front of Samuel and saying, I did obey the voice of the Lord. He didn't on any count. Verse 21. Now look at it. But the people took some of the spoil. Again, it's the people. It's not me. I'm a devoted servant. I'm doing really good. I would never do that. It was the people. Of course, the people can't do anything with the approval of the king. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And the Lord said, kill everything. He didn't say anything like that. But now he's that's what I say. He's digging it deeper. When you find yourself in a hole, then what you need to do is what? Quit digging. And he hasn't. He's still going. Yes. Because the Amalekites were exceedingly evil and exceedingly wicked. And they were the ones that had child sacrifice and a number of things. And they were probably the most ruthless towards their brethren, which were the Israelites when they came in from Egypt. And if he had not wiped them out, and he didn't, there were still some left, then they're going to continue to prey on Israel. It's an act of protection against Israel, protecting his people. And this isn't the only time he's done that, but he has done it in the past, and that's why. You know, and when we're in Exodus, and when Joseph went to Pharaoh, that was a good everything was fine then. But it says that the Lord did not end the 400 year of slavery because he said the evil of the Amalekites are not yet full. In other words, God gave them an opportunity to change things and to turn to him. And he waited until about 400 years later. Then it was full. Their iniquity was full, and that's when the sentence was to wipe out everything. Okay? Okay. All right, so, excuse me, let's see, where am I? I go through 35, okay. Verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. Talking about the sacrifices there. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. And He's saying, you're out. You're not going to be king. You had it such a good opportunity, and you blew it. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Finally, he's getting it. It's a day late and a dollar short, but at least he is telling the truth here. He understands this. Verse 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. So he wants Samuel to go along with him, which would mean Samuel has given him his approval. And he did say that he was responsible here. But in verse 26 it says, But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to Saul, seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Of course, he's talking about David. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that should change his mind. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. He's not like a man that's going to lie. What he says goes, and it's going to happen. Verse 31. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, oh, get ready. Gird up your loins for this. Be ready. It's going to be gory. Then Samuel said, Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. He said, oh, I've made it this far. They're not going to kill me now. I'm in good stead. Verse 33. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Right there, he just cut him up in pieces. Verse 34. Then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Verse 35. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, when it says he didn't see Saul again until the day of his death, this is when Saul had had really gone outside the bounds of what God had for him. And God was not answering his prayers, so he went to the witch of Endor. He was seeking the occult. And so he went to the witch of Endor and was asking her, what's going to happen? Because there was going to be a battle the next day. And so what Saul said, I want to know what's going to happen. And of course, that was against the law. The law, you could be executed for supposedly bringing up the dead. And she said, no, I can't do that, because if Saul found out, she didn't know she was talking to Saul. And so she said, okay, I'll do it. And so normally when we have a seance, it's all fake. There are demons that can sound like other people and all these other things. But in this one case, it was real. And Samuel came up from the dead. You know, Samuel had already died when this took place. And he was angry because it was like, Saul, what are you doing? You're bothering me down here. Now, and Saul said, well, I just wanted to know what's going to happen. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow, you're going to be with me. Meaning, he was going to die. And he did. A miserable death. He had all these arrows that were sticking in his chest, and he told his aide, he said, take your sword and fall. Give it to me. Let me fall on it, whatever I have to do. And the aide was so afraid, he killed himself. So Saul had to wind up falling on his own sword to kill him and so forth. So when it says here in verse 35, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. And that was what I've just been describing to you. And he grieved over Saul. And of course, the Lord regretted that he had made King Saul over Israel. Okay, now let's get back to our notes up here. And this is from Warren Risby, is the one who wrote this part, and I think he did a great job. And so it says here, the Christian who fails in life is the one who has first failed at the altar. And remember, that's where Saul started to fail, because it was an altar that he sacrificed the animals on in disobedience to God. Refusing to surrender completely to Christ. And then we look at these verses here. Now, the motive for dedication is love. Paul does not say, I command you, but I beseech you or urge. These are what we're going to go over when we get to the first verse. But it's giving you an idea of what it's like for the true Christian. Service and living must be with personal dedication to the Lord. That personal is so important, because you can see other people and they are dedicating themselves to the Lord, and they're dedicating themselves to the Scriptures. They're doing all these things. But it has to be personal or it won't last. So, He did not tell the people in verse 1, he did not command them to do what was following. He urged them or beseeched you. And I have all this ready to go, but it's getting here a little earlier to give you what we're talking about. So we do not serve Christ in order to receive his mercies, because we already have them. Now, in the verse, it says, I'm tempted to go to the verse, but it's quite a ways down here. This is still kind of the introduction. The dedication is the presenting of the body. Wait, I got to go up here a little bit further. Where am I? Here. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 39 has to do with what we learned in those chapters with regards to his mercy. So we don't have to be personally dedicated to the Lord in order to receive his mercies, because we already have them. It's not something that we have to do in order to have that personal dealings with the Lord. We serve him out of love and appreciation. That's what it should be. Now, people do it for different reasons, but this is the best reason, is to serve him out of love and appreciation of what he's already done for us. Now, true dedication is the presenting of the body, mind, and will to God day by day. Now, I don't want to go through this. I don't care if we don't get through with this tonight, even on this first part. But I want to make sure we got everything that's there. True dedication is the presenting of your body, my body, the mind, that could be the soul as well. Because, by the way, wherever your body goes, where does your soul go?
With
your body. So it's actually the body and the soul and the will. That's what God is. When we in the Scriptures, it's going to show us in verse 1 and 2 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when I start exegeting those verses, you're going to see what that means, because it's not most sacrifices are a dead sacrifice. But what God wants is a living sacrifice, which would be us, and we will present to Him our body, mind, and will to God day by day. We are His servants. He is our God. He is our Father. And we have to be ready to report to duty with shine shoes and a grin on our face. And I'm ready to go, Lord. Let's do it. It is daily yielding the body to Him, having the mind renewed by the Word. Now, especially, it is daily yielding the body to Him, but what comes first? Having the mind renewed by what? The Word, God's Word. And surrendering the will through prayer and obedience. There's a lot in that one sentence there. Again, true dedication is the presenting of the body, mind, and will to God day by day. It is daily yielding the body to Him. When yielding the body to Him, it could be that could be taken different ways. But sometimes we might want to just be lazy and not yield our body to Him and give Him full service. So it's a daily thing that we must do. And the body is to Him, having the mind renewed by the Word. So every time, you know, that's why we have to get the Word every single day, because every day we're going to have these pressures that say, oh, you don't have to get the Word today. It's not going to hurt if you don't get it this time. It'll be all right. But that's how we renew the mind, is through the Word of God and surrendering the will through prayer and obedience. Every Christian is either a conformer. Well, conformer to what? Conform to what? You are either a believer that is a conformer to what? The world. Yeah, that's what most believers are. They're believers, but they conform to the world. Every Christian is either a conformer living for and like the world, or a transformer daily becoming more like Christ. That's what God wants us to do, is to be transformed into the image of His Son. This whole long, all these years and all the things that happened, that's the issue right there, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And the only way you can do that is to be personally, as it says up here, personally dedicated to the Lord. You have to be ready every day to do these things. And the Greek word for transform is the same as the one for transfigure in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 8. So to understand this word, transform, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. We're going way back now in the New Testament. First book of the New Testament, Matthew 17. If you'll look at the top of your line, if you have a good Bible, it'll have a pericope. A pericope is a heading of what follows. And mine says, the Transfiguration. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Has to do with us being transformed to the image of God's Son. Okay. Chapter 17, verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. It was a transformation that took place then, and they saw it. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Now, why is Moses and Elijah there? They've been dead like forever. Not forever, but a long time. And so people who say that when you die, you just go into the ground and you don't realize anything. You're really not alive until the resurrection. Well, the resurrection hadn't happened here, and you have
Jesus Christ when he was transformed, and they looked, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him, with Christ. And when we think of the two prophets in Revelation, their names are not given, but it sounds from the description there that it would be Moses and Elijah that are the ones that are mentioned in Revelation as well. Just thought I'd throw that in. Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus... Now, here's Peter. Peter is always trying to get his foot in his mouth. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish. I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, look up here for a minute. He meant well for it. I mean, he wanted to make this something that would be remembered and everything. God didn't call on him to say anything. And so look what it says the very next verse. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, in other words, here you have Peter pontificating, the Lord just interrupts. God the Father did. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and then, behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, shut your mouth so that he can speak. That's not in there, but that's essentially what was going down there. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their face down to the ground and were terrified. Now, what does that remind you of? Now, make me feel good about it, because you know what I'm talking about here. He said, when the disciples heard this, they fell down on their face, fell down on the ground, and were terrified. What does that remind you of what we've been looking at in Exodus? Specifically, the Ten Commandments. What happened when God spoke to them? You remember? They said, oh, don't let God talk to us anymore because we will die. Remember that? And so you have the same thing. In other words, if God speaks to you, you're not going to have any trouble hearing. And it's something that has to be terrifying. So I just thought that has to go along with what we were looking at. Verse 7. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. How would you like to be on that trip? Wouldn't that be something that you would see? See, Jesus Christ never showed his true self on earth except here. And they could see what the resurrected Jesus Christ is going to look like. And it gave a definition of it. So that the whole part of that is that the word here, transfigured, is used there. And that is what we hope is going to take to us, that we are going to be transfigured. Transfigured in our spiritual lives so that we, too, will be transformed in the same way that Jesus Christ was transformed. And through a time is it? Okay, we still have time. Now, let's look up here on the board again. I have another verse ready for us. Warren Risby did. This is from Warren Risby. I have some other books from him in my office too. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 tells us that we are transformed. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in Matthew. It's not that far from it. What, you know what book it, what 2 Corinthians follows? Romans. It's the second book after Romans, the second epistle. So we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we start with verse 14. And we're talking about this word of transformed or transfigured. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 says, I have to back up a little bit here. Do you remember me telling you not long ago how Moses, after he saw Christ in the burning bush, had to wear a veil over his face because he was so animated, his face actually glowed. And it stayed like that for quite a while, but it started diminishing. And so they put a mask on, or a shield, so the people wouldn't see that glow is dwindling. You see, that's... Yes?
Is that at the burning bush kind of thing, or is that when he went up to Mount Carmel?
No, it was the first contact that that Moses had with Jesus was up on Mount Sinai, where the burning bush was. And so when he was actually talking to God, seeing him in the burning bush and all, he had this veil that went over his face. And this is what he's talking about here in chapter 3. I'll just bring us up to speed here. Verse 10, "For indeed, what had glory in this case has no longer glory, because the glory that surpassed it. For if that which fades away with glory, much more which remains is in glory." So over time, this veil covered up the glory that had been diminished, and that's what they were trying to do. And then in verse 13 it says, "And are not like Moses, who used to put the veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would look intently at the end of what was fading away." And this is what they didn't want to see. They didn't want to see, okay, here's Moses saw God and he has all this glory, but now that glory is gone. They would think, well, what happened? Is God gone? What? And so they would put a veil over their face to keep that from them seeing that. Now, in verse 14, where our verse begins, "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed by Christ." In other words, they're saying all this time, when they read the old covenant, the Old Testament, and they read about Moses, he said the same veil remains unlifted because the only way it can be lifted is when it's removed from Christ. In other words, when they believe in Jesus Christ, that veil can be lifted because there's the glory right there. Are y'all getting that? And so that's what was going on there. We hadn't got to the transfigured yet. I know this is a little hard to understand, but I've got to press on. Verse 15. "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." So Moses had to put a veil to keep the people from seeing that the glory was diminishing. But now the veil is over their heart. They're not even believing anymore. Verse 16, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, because when you throw the veil out of the way, then there is Jesus Christ full of glory." You see what's going on there? Now, verse 17, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is" what? "Liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being," there it is right there, "transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Okay, well, I don't have enough time to go into a whole lot of exegesis on this, but what it's essentially saying, that we have unveiled faces. We don't have to veil anything to keep from people seeing the diminished glory, because the glory is not diminished.
When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need a veil because the glory is evident there. And he says, beholding as he says, but we all with unveiled faces, we have the glory still there, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is still there. You wouldn't want to veil it. And we are being transformed into the same image of glory to glory, from the glory that Moses originally saw and the glory that goes on for believers, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, let's see, where am I here? I've only got just a little bit left here. I'm going to read this, but we've already saw this. So let me press on to the end. We've got a few more minutes, okay? So 2 Corinthians 3:14, 18 tells us that we are transformed, transfigured, as we allow the Spirit to reveal Christ through the Word of God. That is very important. You need to, I should have highlighted that. As we allow the Spirit to reveal Christ, we are transformed as we allow the Spirit to reveal Christ through the Word of God. It is only when the believer is thus dedicated to God that he can know God's will for his life. God does not have three wills like good, acceptable, and perfect for believers, in the way that there are three choices for merchandise in the mail order catalog. So you have good, better, or best. And he said that is not what is, this is not what God has. He doesn't have three wills like we see just there. Rather, we grow in our appreciation of God's will. Some Christians obey because they know that obedience is good for them and they fear chastening. Others obey because they find God's will acceptable. But the deepest devotion is in those who love God's will and find it perfect. Perfect in their own life. And then we have this very last one. As priests, we are to present spiritual sacrifices to God. 1 Peter 2, 4-5. And the first sacrifice he wants each day is our body, mind, and will, in total surrender to him. And I was going to go into this, but I don't have to. You see, it gets further. I've got to expand on this for you to understand it. So that's where we'll pick up next time. And we'll have fresh batteries. And hopefully we'll be able to understand what's so important. And what is important is what we saw the very first thing. True Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. So when you drag yourself out of bed some morning, and you, if you're older like some of us, you might snap, crackle, and pop, which is normal. However, if you just feel like, I don't want to do this, and blah, 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 then your personal dedication to the Lord is lacking. And if you really just don't feel like having a day where you might be pressed or whatever, what can you do about that? Well, you tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to do it today. I'm tired, I'm whatever you want to say, but I can't do it. My heart's not in it. So I'm praying, give me the strength. Give me the wherewithal so that I can serve you, because you certainly deserve to be served with everything I've got. It's just that I don't have much today, and I want you to give me enough to where I can do my job. You think that'll work? I think so. Okay. Oh, any questions before we end, because we're right here at the end. And when we get down here, okay, there's where we get to our verse, the first verse. And we're talking about some of this then, there, but I will exegete this and it'll be more clear. But we had to start somewhere, and I think that Warren Risby really hit it out of the park because he's making it personal. So many people, it doesn't mean they're not believers, they're believers, but they don't have a personal dedication to the Lord. More like Saul. They go through the motions, but they're not really all in. And we'll get there next time. Anything? Yes? Go ahead.
One question.
Yes.
You talked about regret, about God regretting.
Mm-hmm.
But God, what does it really regret? So isn't that
that's an anthropopathism.
Okay.
You know what that is?
I've heard the term before, but
It's a word that doesn't mean what it really means. I mean, what the way it's used for clarity for people who can understand that if you regret something, then for us it would mean you wish it hadn't happened. But God uses this several times. Anthropopathism is when it's like God has something that he thinks, something that is intangible, and then you have the anthropomorphism. No, it's the anthropomorphism, like it says, God's jealous. That's an anthropopathism. And if it says God slayed him with his right hand or his right arm, well, God's a spirit. That's an anthropomorphism. And that's where those come from. Okay? Anybody else? Are you raising your hand by there?
No, I'll put my glasses
on. Oh, I thought you were going up. Okay. All right, let's close. Father, we're so thankful that we have this before us. And it is so beautiful that you want to have a personal relationship with us. And for us to have a personal relationship with your Son, and the fact that your goal for us, one of the goals, is to be transformed into the image of your Son. And that's what we're learning in chapter 12, how to be transformed into the image of your Son. How does that work, and is it worth it? And of course it is. So we pray that you will help us to think about these things. Think through whether we really want to have a personal dedication to the Lord, or are we just fooling around? Help us to see it for ourselves. If we see something there that is like Saul, is ugly, that we will tell the truth, whatever it may be, and call on you to help. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.